Please take your Bible and turn over to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we continue on in our series here through the book of Romans. And we are at the end of chapter 3. And we've worked our way verse by verse through here pretty much. And just looking at the continuity of thought with the Apostle Paul and his writing here concerning the sinfulness of men, and how each person is really in the same boat spiritually, that we're all sinners before God. But Paul has been speaking specifically to Jewish readers in these last few verses, and we'll get to our verses here in a moment. But let me begin here by way of introduction. By the way, the title of the message this morning is Faith versus Pride. If I were to ask all of you right now this morning just to write down on a piece of paper, and I would be collecting it, you know, in just a few minutes. If I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper the sin that would cause the most trouble in your life, what would I get? I might get some responses, you know, listing anger, maybe lust in the heart, maybe it's lying. We might get some responses of greed or materialism is the greatest sin, or the thing that causes me the most problem in my life. And we might get a few responses of jealousy or hatred or gossip or laziness or something like that. But I wonder how many would write pride as the most difficult sin that they battle every day. Pride ought to be at the very top of our list. It's at the top of God's list. We looked this morning in Proverbs chapter 6. Just turn over there again. Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to look in verse 16 there, which we looked at in the Sunday school hour. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one on the list is a proud look. If you turn over to chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." The Lord hates pride. And a person who fears the Lord is going to hate pride as well in their own life. God hates it. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother," the rebels. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Here's self-righteousness, of which the Jews were definitely guilty of. Verse 13, "There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up." Pride ought to be at the very top of the list of things that cause us the most trouble in our life. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, refers to pride as the great sin. After mentioning that pride led to the devil's downfall, he said, "Pride leads to every other vice because it's the complete anti-God state of mind." He contends that pride is a sin that we are very much aware of and dislike when we see it in others, but most of us are blind to it in ourselves. Regarding spiritual pride, he offers this test. Whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by the devil. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It's better to forget about yourself altogether. Sometimes that's the way it is. I mean, pride doesn't manifest itself just in, you know, arrogance physically, but there's spiritual pride as well, where sometimes we know better than others. I know better than this person or that person, and so on. But the test of being in the presence of God is that you forget about yourself. Amen? And I bring up pride here because Paul does. In Romans chapter 3, go back over there to our text. Hopefully you were holding your spot there. If not, go back to Romans 3. And we're going to look at verses 27 to 31 as our text here this morning. And the Bible says in verse 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." I bring up pride here, like I said, because Paul does in verse 27, where he says, "Where is boasting then?" But that leads to some other questions here. Why is Paul bringing up boasting here? Why is he talking about this subject of pride? Why is he asking these other string of questions that he asks here in this text? Why didn't Paul just end the discussion of justification by faith in verse 26? This is the context in which he's been talking. But before we talk about this question here, I want to just give you a brief overview of the context here, which really puts all of this into perspective. First of all, we need to understand that Paul, in making these statements here, where is boasting then? He's still aiming at the religious Jews in the context. And when he states that our justification before God is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, he's still aiming at the Jews, the religious Jews, when he's saying this. Paul has stated that our redemption, which means to be bought out of the slave market of sin, is only by faith. He says that in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul states we can't work our way out of the slave market of sin because we're all corrupt ourselves. Paul states that God's wrath on sin is appeased only by faith. He says it in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He says that God's wrath on sin is only appeased by faith because I'm not good and there's no good in me that would merit any kind of favor with God. That's what he said in verse 10 of this same chapter. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There's no one who's good. Verse 23 says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. And so God's wrath on sin is only appeased by faith. And he says we're justified or declared righteous and declared not guilty only by faith. And Paul's overall point here is that we're all in the same boat spiritually. He's aiming at the Jews here, but his overall point is that we're all in the same boat spiritually. That's why he said in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you remember, Paul began by speaking to Gentiles in chapter 1. In verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to talk about how God has revealed himself to mankind. But mankind does not want to retain God in their knowledge, and so on. And so he begins with the Gentiles, but then he turns his guns to the Jews in chapter 2, in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. He's talking to the Jews here, because the Jews judged Gentiles, thinking that they were better than them. But in reality, the Jews were just as guilty. And all of their religion and all of their, quote, good thought, they thought, gave them some special standing with God. And the Jews thought that keeping the law of God made them righteous and better than others. But Paul clearly shows in chapter 2 that they couldn't keep the law. It wasn't possible for them, which was really bad for them because they tried so hard to do it. It was where they found their righteousness. But in reality, not keeping the law themselves made them guilty sinners in God's sight, just like the Gentiles. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So, Paul clearly shows that they cannot keep the law, even though they tried so hard to do it. And the fact was, and the Jews should have known this, and they did know this, but the law required perfect righteousness in every point. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, hold your place here and go over to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 10, Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You can read in James chapter 2 and verse 10 how the Bible says if you offend in one point, if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. The law required perfect righteousness in every point, but they couldn't do it. And so Paul hits them with their religious hypocrisy. And in fact, he says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 23 that they dishonored God even more because they boasted so much in the law that they couldn't even keep. They thought themselves to be righteous. They thought themselves to be keeping the law, but they were hypocrites. So let's come back to the question here. Why does Paul bring up boasting in verse 27 and these other issues? Why does he hammer on this theme here? Well, I suggest to you this morning that's because Paul knew, both from his own personal experience and from the Scriptures, how deeply embedded in our fallen hearts is the pride that wants to take some credit for our salvation. That's the inclination of the heart of sinful men. And even if we acknowledge God as the primary agent in our salvation, man is still prone to claim that he has some goodness in him through which he can boast. I was reminded, I don't know if any of you are basketball fans or not, but when I was younger, I was a big Michael Jordan fan. And I would watch the Bulls play basketball all the time. And there was a guy who played on the Bulls in the 90s when Michael Jordan was at his peak, at his prime. His name was Stacey King. I don't know if you ever remember him at all. But there was a game in which Michael Jordan, I mean, he was on fire, lights out. He scored 69 points in that one game. And Stacey King scored 1 point in that game. And afterwards, after the game was over, he was being interviewed, and he said to the interviewer, he said, "I'll always remember this night as the night that me and Michael Jordan combined to score 70 points." Of course, he was joking. I mean, he was giving credit to Michael Jordan for doing all the work in that game, but it was funny. It was comical. It's the night that we combine to score 70 points. But you know what? Mankind is not unlike that at all when it comes to their salvation. Religion teaches so often, you know, oh yes, you got to believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus my baptism. It's Jesus plus my good works. It's Jesus plus my church membership. It's Jesus plus my whatever that I do in the name of God that makes me right with God. Man is not unlike this situation at all when it comes to God and our salvation. So Paul here seems as though Paul is following up his argument of our justification by faith as a gift of God, by God's grace alone, by underscoring the fact that there is no way that we can possibly boast in our salvation. If we understand the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith correctly, it deflates all of our pride. And not only does it do that, but it also establishes the law of God. And that's the thing that we're going to talk about here this morning. Faith versus pride in these verses 27 through 31 of Romans chapter 3. The first principle I want to bring out to you this morning here is found in verses 27 and 28. Paul says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Justification, or being declared righteous, or being right with God, is by faith alone, and it removes all grounds for boasting. The Jews boasted in the law. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." Verse 17 of this same chapter, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." The Jews boasted in the law, and the Pharisees especially prided themselves in keeping the law. You read in the Gospels how they fasted, they prayed. At the required times, they always observed the Sabbath. They carefully washed themselves according to the prescribed rituals. They even tithed of table spices. But Jesus always confronted them with the evilness and the wickedness and the defilement of their own heart. Look back in Matthew chapter 23. You can hold your place there, but in Matthew 23, look at verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus always confronted them with the defilement of their own heart. Here they did all of these things to look righteous on the outside, but their heart was wicked. And they boasted in the law and in keeping the law. Paul himself, before his conversion, took great pride in his Jewish religious credentials and his good works. Note what Paul said about himself in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 14. So let's go back here just a little bit. Verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Here he says he was making advances in Judaism more than his contemporaries. He was exceeding zealous in the Jewish religion. But then note what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul here in Galatians was stating how he was excelling more than his brethren. And C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity observes this: competition is the essence of pride. We glory in being better than others are. That was the epitome of the Jews. And so often mankind thinks himself to be better than others anyway. And Paul says in Philippians 3, in verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Man, note what he says here. He rattles off a list of the things that he once took great pride in. But when you look at verses 8 and 9, Paul goes on to say, and when he met Jesus, boy, everything changed. Look at verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And note this: "and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul adds here that he counted all things, even his Jewish religious credentials, as rubbish, that he might win and gain Christ. And then he adds that he would be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that's derived from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith. Wow. And that's the point that Paul is hammering home in our text. If we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus alone, apart from any human works, then we have no grounds for boasting. We can't boast in our morality as the reason that we're right with God. You know, some people, compared to others, are outwardly moral people. And we can be honest in that, and not say it with with any kind of inhibition, that compared to other people, sometimes people are more moral than others. But even if we're outwardly moral before we meet Jesus Christ, our heart is still corrupt. And Jesus' words to the Pharisees apply to everybody, that inwardly we're full of dead men's bones. Amen. Outwardly we can appear righteous. Outwardly we can be whited sepulchers. But inwardly we're corrupt. Even if we're outwardly moral, it doesn't put us in a right standing with God, because our heart is corrupt. We can't boast in our religious observances as a means of salvation. The Bible's clear that God sees through all of those kinds of things and looks on the heart. A person can go to church every week. A person can be baptized. A person can take communion, but none of those things will earn us points for our salvation. The same is true with spiritual knowledge. You know what? You can be a member of a good church, and you can know the Bible front to back, and it's helpful to study the Bible and understand the doctrines and the moral precepts, but none of those things will get you right with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone. Some people even turn faith into works and boast about their faith as if they believed in God on their own, apart from His grace. Impossible. Romans 3 and verse 11 says, "There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Saving faith isn't something that we can produce. Saving faith is not something that we can boast in. It's a gracious, undeserved gift from God so that we cannot boast. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul's point is justification by faith alone, it removes all grounds for boasting. And before we leave this point here this morning, please make sure that you've applied it personally. Have you abandoned all attempts to earn a right standing with God by your own works? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone, who shed His blood to pay the penalty that you deserve because of your sin? Is your boast completely in the Lord? God saves in spite of ourselves, amen? We have nothing to boast in. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and look here at the second thought or principle to bring out this morning. And it's found in verses 29 to 30. Paul says here, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The second point here is that since there is only one true God, there is only one true way of salvation. Paul is still zeroing in on the Jews here and confronting the tendency of the Jews to boast in their religion, especially the rituals of their religion. And the epitome of the Jews' religion and ritual was this thing called circumcision. Now, Paul takes the creed of the Jews very clearly here to try to make a point. Note what he says here in verse 29. He says, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hold your place here and look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Jews understood this and claimed this. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, here was their mantra, here was their creed. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so Paul is playing off of this thought that God is one God, one Lord. And he says, is He the God of the Jews only? Or is He the God of the Gentiles too? Well, no, yes, He's the God of the Gentiles as well. That's what he says here. And so the argument is, if God is one God, then He must be God not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And if He's one, the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, then He would have only one means of salvation for all people. And since we've already shown and proved that justification is by faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law, then this must equally apply to Jews and Gentiles alike. And then he gives an example in chapter 4. As I stated, Paul is confronting the tendency of the Jews to boast in the ritual of religion. The epitome of that was circumcision. And so Paul uses Abraham, the father of the Jews, as an example of justification by faith and not justification by works. Look in chapter 4. Note this. This is good. Verse 8, he says, chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So Paul shows here that God justified Abraham before he was circumcised, and it was by faith. And so justification cannot be based on compliance with that religious ritual. Now, when Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he writes, one of the things he's writing about is that some of those people, those Jews, were saying, oh yeah, well I guess the Gentiles can be saved, but they also have to be circumcised as well. They have to have faith in Jesus, but they also have to be circumcised as well. And Paul says, no. Justification is not by works at all. It is in Christ alone. And he says here to these Jews, hey, even Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. So it can't possibly be in compliance to this religious ritual. And if God justified the yet uncircumcised father of the Jewish nation, well, then it follows that he also justifies the uncircumcised Gentiles by faith as well. You can't take pride in your religious rituals. If you look at the wording here, verse 30, he says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The word by here, where he says that God will justify the circumcision by faith, the word by means the origin of. And so in other words, the origin of the Jews' faith, or the origin of the Jews' justification, is by faith, not works. Then he says, and the uncircumcision through faith. The word through is a channel. It means a channel. And so the channel for the justification of the Gentiles is also faith. The point is, there's one God, and so there's only one way of salvation. And that is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The origin of our justification before God is only by faith in Jesus Christ. The channel through which the Gentiles had justification before God was through faith in Jesus Christ. There's one God, there's one faith, and one way of justification. And we can't take pride in any religious ritual. And let's make the application. You know what? If you come from a religious background, maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you grew up going to church. You can't trust in church membership. You don't trust in baptism. You don't trust in communion for salvation or any good work or morality that you have. You need to trust in Christ alone. If you didn't come from a religious background, you don't need to join a church. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to partake in communion in order to be justified with God. You don't need to go through religious rituals because it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. In fact, doing those things, as so much of religion teaches, doing things to earn right standing with God will only fill the heart with pride and keep us from God rather than bringing us to God. Justification, or being declared righteous or not guilty, is by laying aside all of our good works and all of our religious rituals and putting our faith and trust in Jesus alone. And then God imputes the righteousness of Christ to all who will believe. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. That is the truth of where our justification comes from. It is by faith. And justification by faith, it removes all grounds for boasting. Justification by faith is the only way of genuine salvation. And then we get to the last two verses, or the last verse here, rather, verse 31. And Paul anticipates a question and answers a question that the Jews might have. So he says in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Paul anticipates and answers a question that the Jews would have. And the question is this: all right, if a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, verse 28, and if a sinner can be justified by faith apart from any religious rituals, verses 29 and 30, well then aren't we nullifying the law of God then? What's its point? Well, Paul says, no, we don't make void the law. Rather, we establish the law. And the third thought this morning is that justification by faith does not nullify the law of God, but rather establishes it. I'm going to suggest three ways from the context that justification by faith actually establishes or upholds the law of God. First of all, justification by faith upholds the law by showing that it's impossible to attain a right standing with God by keeping the law. That's Paul's point in chapter 3 and verse 20, where he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Justification by faith doesn't nullify the law, but it establishes it by showing it's impossible to attain right standing with God by trying to keep the law. Now, we said this already, but the law requires perfect obedience to every commandment, not just externally either, but also in the heart. This is the point where, you know, somebody might say, and this happened, where one came to Jesus and he says, What do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you got to keep the law. And he says, well, I've kept the law from my youth up. But then, and Jesus did this frequently with the Pharisees as well, who were taking boast in the fact that they kept the law. And he always pointed to the heart, that it's not just keeping the law on an external level, but it's keeping it perfect even at the heart level. You may not have killed somebody and murdered somebody, but if you hate your brother, you've killed him already. You've murdered him in your heart. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, look with me at verse 21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus simply states here, look, you hate your brother without a cause, you have the judgment of God on you. You've murdered him in your heart. Jesus also says that if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her. It's not just keeping the law externally, but it's also at the heart level. And the law required perfect obedience in every point, even at the heart level. So, if anyone's going to be saved, it certainly can't be by keeping the law, because it's not possible for sinful men to keep the law perfect in every point. But the law's purpose was never to save. Rather, the law shows us our sin so that we'll despair of being saved by works. And in this way, the doctrine of justification by faith establishes and upholds the law. What did Paul say there in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Romans? He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law shows us our sin, so that we'll despair of being saved by works. It shows us the emptiness and the futility of trying to keep the law of God, because it's not possible. And so justification only comes by faith. And it establishes or upholds the law. Secondly, justification by faith doesn't nullify the law of God, but it establishes it in that it shows that the punishment which the law demanded was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point in verse 25 of chapter 3, where he says, "Whom God hath set forth," speaking of Jesus, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Here he refers to Christ Jesus as the one whom God hath set forth as a propitiation or appeasement through faith in his blood. And it's by his death and his sacrifice and his shed blood that Jesus satisfied God's just penalty for our sin, which was death. And so the law is not null and void. It's actually established in showing that the punishment which the law demanded, which was death, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the law of God is not void, but it's established by showing that God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, so that we meet the law's righteous demands in Christ. As we've seen, justification, it means that we've been declared righteous. But God doesn't do that just arbitrarily. Rather, Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law of God on our behalf. And God imputes or reckons to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when by faith we put our trust in Him and His shed blood and His work, His finished work on the cross of Calvary, when God sees me, He does not see my sin anymore. He doesn't see the filth and the wretch that I am. He sees the righteousness of His Son. It's the righteousness of God, not by my works. It's not derived by working the law, but it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have any of my own, but Christ has been applied to me. We stand justified, just as if we've never sinned, when through faith we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on our behalf. And the law of God, listen, it's not null and void. It's actually established in Jesus Christ. Amen? One writer said, "By saving us through this righteousness, which is God's, and not by any lesser standard, God establishes the very law that reveals what His righteousness is all about." Amen. The doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, listen, it's always been under attack, including today. There are those who preach another gospel, which is not another of the same kind. It's actually not a gospel at all. One test of the true gospel is this. The true gospel will humble our pride. It exalts God and His grace. Conversely, false gospels always lift up man and pull down God so that we don't really need a Savior. Justification by faith alone, it excludes all boasting. Where is boasting then? Except for boasting in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I will glory in the cross of Christ. It doesn't allow me to say, well, I teamed up with Jesus Christ to score my salvation. No, He scored all the points. God justifies sinners totally on the merits of Jesus Christ. When a person abandons their own works and their own righteousness and repents of that sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's the true gospel. Believe it. Stand on it. And tell it to others. Amen? There's no room for boasting. It's all about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this glorious truth. And Father, You knew the tendency of sinful men. Father, You knew that there's no way we could ever meet the righteous demands of God or meet the holiness of God. Father, You provided a way in Your Son. Because of the love wherewith You loved us. Father, He shed His blood and met the righteous demands of a holy God upon sin on our behalf. Father, if we'll abandon our own self-righteousness and works and simply by faith call out for the mercy of God, understanding that there's no good in me, that I've offended God because of my sin, and turn my faith toward Jesus Christ, I can experience true peace with God. Forgiveness of sins, salvation by faith alone. Father, I pray that this morning, there's someone who's been clinging to their righteousness or good works or even a profession. But they've never repented and truly put their faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that You'd speak to their heart to draw them according to Your will. In Jesus' name.